Let's start our service with 268. 268, verses 1 and 2. Good morning. This week, I read the following. We're in a political campaign going on, but this is not a political message here. Just a few things. Too often, people who want to offer sound advice offer more sound than advice. America is still a land of promise, especially during a political campaign. Elections are when people find out what politicians stand for, and politicians find out what people will fall for. These days, the only time politicians will tell the truth is when they call each other liar. So, anyway, I thought that was interesting, and it's too bad it's very true. Happy birthday to Charlie. I missed it on the calendar last week. Happy birthday to Adina today, so everybody can give her a hug later. Brothers Caleb and Micah Lumsden are here visiting. Do you have any greetings?
Greetings from Worcester and my parents.
Okay, thank you very much. They were here to look at our technology, to give us recommendations on how to improve things in the future. And welcome to Jonathan and Nicole Meister. Glad you're able to be here.
We spoke to Sam and Stella on the phone, and they sent their greetings. And we also spoke to Martine, and she sends her greetings.
Great. Thank you very much. And do you know if Sam is coming for the meeting in a month?
He's not sure.
Okay. I'm just curious, because we don't know that yet. Okay. Any other greetings?
Greetings from Brunswick Hills
and Warren, Ohio. Thank you very much. For those of you who might not know, Ellie Langer passed away yesterday morning. So please pray for Max and Michelle during this difficult time of separation. We have 4 copies of the obituary out back somewhere, so go and read it if you haven't read it yet. She's at the Moritz Funeral Home in Closter. Visitation is Tuesday from 6 to 8. The funeral service is at 8 p.m. and burial at Westwood Cemetery on Wednesday at 11 a.m. And then the repast will be here at church. We don't know how many people are coming yet, but we're offering that to the family. Paul Bojanak, who used to live here for many years, had a serious car accident. He ended up underneath a semi, ripped the top of his car off. But thankfully, he has no broken bones, no internal bleeding, just some bruising around his head. So please pray for him and Amy. And Erwin Bargell fell this past week, and he went to a rehab facility, but he should be coming home soon. So please pray for Deli and Erwin also. Today, there will be lunch and afternoon song service. Our quarterly mission focus is God and mission, so keep them in prayer. Thank you all who brought food for the food pantry. It was very full for the last few weeks. I appreciate that. And for upcoming events and dates, I'm going to limit it to 6 weeks in the future. Next weekend is Labor Day retreat in California. 5 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now in Ontario, in Windsor, the Sing. 5 weeks, the foundation trustees will be here. And there are three couples and five brothers that need housing. I have the list here. I will put it on the back table. If you would like to sign up for someone, they'd be very much appreciated. And then October 6th is the Syracuse outing. So that's 6 weeks out. Anything else that should be announced? Yeah, at lunchtime we'll talk about the picnic in terms of when it'll be scheduled. And yeah. Anything else? Please pray for Brother Mark as he has this morning's service. I'm sorry. 308. 308.
Good morning, one and all, especially to our visitors. Special welcome to my son and Nicole, my daughter. So thankful that they could be with us to worship together. And let's all pray together before we open his word. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, as we have just sung, you are our song. As we sing praises unto thee, we just pray that they would arise before thy throne as a thank offering. Heavenly Father, a praise offering and a worship offering today, that we worship you, draw near unto you. We feel thy presence, and now, Heavenly Father, we want to sit at thy feet for learning. Provide the words to speak, the inspiration from thy living word. Open our hearts and minds, remove distractions, and speak to us, we pray, in this morning hour. And Lord, we pray this not only for us here, but for everywhere where your word is taught and preached, where fellow believers assemble in truth and in sincerity and in the Spirit to worship you today. Be praised and lifted up on high, dear Jesus, we ask in your holy name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, we'll read a portion of that scripture. And Mike, that yawn is contagious, so don't do that. I'll do that too. Okay. We'll read a portion of Galatians 3, and we we spoke in Bible class really a lot about deception, if you think about it. In Proverbs 1, Brother Frank shared with us where it says, the sinner entices. Well, how is the sinner enticed? How are we enticed by those who are not believers? Well, it's through deception. And I believe the book of Galatians speaks very clearly about that. Why? Because that was a great concern in the early church. So let's read this portion of Scripture and pray for the Lord to bless us with enlightenment as to His blessed word today. From verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he, that is God, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In the verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So as we discussed in Bible class, deception is something that is ubiquitous. It's all around us. It's everywhere. Is deception something new in our society in which we live, in this late day in which we are living in this culture? No, by no means. Where did it come from? Who's the author of deception? Well, just go way back to Genesis. And who is it that said to Eve, did God say that you shall not eat of that tree? Yeah, it's Satan. That's where it comes from. And we refer to that time in the garden where Satan deceived and tempted Adam and Eve. We refer to that as the fall, F-A-L-L, fall, that God's creation, the quintessential creation that we are of God, fell away from Him through deception. And it has been our lot ever since as God's creation that we would be subject to Satan's temptations. Paul in Ephesians 6 refers to it as the wiles of the devil, the schemes and the trickiness of Satan. Paul also spoke, I think it was to Corinthians, where he said that Satan can come as an angel of light. An angel of light. So that means that this deception is something that, on the face of it, looks pretty good. looks okay. It looks like it's right, or at least, as we heard this morning, almost right. And that's how Satan's temptation comes. When the disciples gathered around Jesus late in his ministry, right before his crucifixion, they were in Jerusalem, of course, and they saw the magnificent temple there, and they were curious about the temple, that led to another question, because Jesus had said that this temple, not one stone would be left upon another, and so their mind went to the end of time, when this the word is escaping right now, apocalyptic time would come. Jesus said this, his first words. They said, tell us about the end of the world, Jesus. And what were his first words? Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, that's pretty important then, that this whole topic of deception is studied and thought about in our daily life. And so it was in the early church, right out of the chute. You know, the Christian church was burdened with deception. There were many who came into the church. Peter speaks about that in his epistle, who came into the church, false teachers, he calls them, to lead the church away from the truth of the gospel. And it is that we today can also fall prey to that. And as we talk about, the deception comes from Satan, here in Galatians 3, chapter 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians." So we know that, you know, those who fall to deception are foolish. But he said, "Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you?" And bewitched is a Greek word that can mean to bring evil upon. It also can mean to charm as in witchcraft. You know, so who has come to you and bewitched you, has caused this evil to come upon you, that what? You should not obey the truth. And isn't that where Satan hits us? Right in smack dab in the center of the truth. He wants to rob from us, not the whole truth, not the complete gospel, but he wants to shade it a little bit. He wants to twist and turn it just a little bit. It might sound okay to the ears, but when we pray about it and we think about it, and most importantly, go back to Scripture about that, it doesn't square. It doesn't make sense. So therein is the danger of deception, is it hits us in the truth. It hits us right where it's most important that we stand for the truth. And all through the New Testament, Paul is urging the early churches, stand for the truth, stand fast, stand firm, unmovable, always abounding in the work for God, for him, for his sake. But who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? It says here, this is really interesting, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And he's saying, you've now fallen away from the full truth, even though Jesus Christ was crucified. And you, Galatians, can see him in your mind's eye upon that cross with the nails through the hands and the feet and the thorn of crowns on the head, shedding his precious blood for you, set forth, crucified among you. And that, you know, they weren't at Golgotha. They were not in Jerusalem, the Galatians, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Nor were we. Nor are we. So the important point there for us as believers is, do we in our mind's eye see the crucifixion? And not just at Easter, but every day of our lives, in our prayers, in our communion with God, do we remember, do we go back to Calvary? And that's an antidote for falling away from the truth when we go back to that event that bought us our freedom. So the Galatians, even in the face of that, were enticed away. And then Paul asks some further questions here. This only what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? And that's a little bit of an indication of what the deception led them to. It did take them away from the truth, yes. And what specifically was their divergence from the truth? Well, simply, it was away from a faith-based salvation by faith alone to a works-based salvation. They were going back to the law. So it perhaps was the Judaizers at the time who were drawing them away, saying, oh no, you have to follow the Hebrew law in addition to your new Christianity of believing in Christ. And we know that that is wrong. That is antithetical to the gospel, and it's a very dangerous teaching, a very, very dangerous deception. And that can apply to us today, and we've talked a lot about that over the years, haven't we? About how we can be drawn away from a faith-based salvation to one that we think we're doing things for God. Now, how foolish, talk about the foolish Galatians, how foolish can that be to think we can do anything for God, really, right? We can't. It's that He lavishes upon us His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace. He lavishes upon us salvation through His Son, Jesus. And it's faith in Him and Him alone that bought us upon Calvary's tree our salvation. We should never forget that, such that we not be drawn away to believe that there's anything we can't do for God that would earn us anything. And he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now made perfect in the and ye now made perfect in the flesh? He said, you know, you began good. Did good. You began in the Spirit. The Spirit was moving you. He indwelled you. He was leading you to a walk of life that was pleasing unto God. But yet we believe we can be made perfect in our flesh? No. No, we can't. So that when we likewise encounter deception, what should we do? What can be done? What did they do? Well, Paul challenged them that they began in the Spirit. He's really challenging them to go back to the beginning, really, is what he's doing. And that's what we should do as well when deceived. Go back to our own spiritual beginning. Go back to when you first felt the draw from God, the call from God to be His child. Remember what that was like. Remember your baptism. Remember the early days of your new walk of life. You know, as Paul said to the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Remember when you were a new creature walking in the newness of life and how blissful and joyful and peaceful that was. And that continues throughout our life as Christians. It does continue. It doesn't stop. I mean, only we can stop it. But as long as we stay in the Spirit and we stay close to God in our prayer life and reading of His Word, we're staying in communion with God. And you see, going back to that time and remembering is that beautiful antidote to deception. Why? Because it just that strength that we felt as a young Christian, that strength is renewed within us. It truly is. So how are we and led away from the truth today? What are some of the deceptions that we face? Brother Harry brought us a few very cute kind of quotes that he found. We're in a major political season right now that has major bearing on this country. It's going to be going in one or two directions, very different directions. You know, when I grew up, the difference between political parties was very minute. It's now inseparable. It's so wide. And so what you're going to hear and what you're going to read, thanks to Russia and other countries that we're finding out through hacking and all kinds of social media and other kinds of influences, we're going to read deception all over. Both parties, all parties, anybody, everybody. I'm not being partisan here. We are going to be subjected to a lot of deception. And you're going to hear a candidate say this and another candidate say the opposite. And who are you, are we going to believe? It's deception. Aaron is real deception. So if you're ever wondering about, you know, deception in our current day and age, don't have to look very far. It's right there in front of us. Another thing is the trend in our culture where we own truth. And what do I mean by that? How many times have you heard, well, this is my truth. You're entitled to your truth, but this is my truth. Oh, that just grades like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard when I hear that. There is one truth. And there aren't, how many people in the world are billions of people? There aren't billions of truths. No, there's one truth. And the truth is right here in our hands. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. Bank on it. Well, we do. Our life, we stake our very lives on that truth. Oh, our culture is filled with deception. We're enticed, you know, through media, advertising and marketing and things like that to seek the better life. We're enticed that we want material things. Oh, life would be so much better if I had a Porsche. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm not even fond of those cars. But anyway, if I had some fancy... No, life would all be so much better if I had a new dishwasher. Or maybe two. I don't know. It's that deception of a materialistic lifestyle that we have. And that is so subtle that we don't even know it when we see it, honestly. You see billboards, you see advertising on television or wherever, and you just naturally want the good life. That's not truth. It truly isn't. And we're being enticed away by that. So much so that we sometimes compromise our principles. You know, we want something so bad that I'll bend a little bit, you know, and nobody will care. And God doesn't care, really, just a little bit. Shade it here. And that is the product of deception as well. When we let our guard down and we change our principles around seeking things that we really don't need. And then, of course, I mean, there's so many different examples of this, but then I just want to finish with this by saying that there's the grand deception that's coming. And we can read about that in 2 Thessalonians, where in the end times, that people will be so deluded, it says that God will send, let me see if I can find it here, 2 Thessalonians 2. It speaks about the Antichrist who is coming, and those who are alive upon this earth at the time of the Antichrist there'd be the great deception, because he, according to Scripture, will come as the peacemaker. He'll be coming on a white horse, not a black horse. He'll be coming to bring peace to the world. And wow, do we ever need peace? And the solution is going to be really a one world government. Absolutely makes a whole lot of sense logically. And a one world economy. Absolutely. Because, you know, we got to spread the wealth after all. We have most of the wealth in this country. Why are people starving in the world? We need to open that up a little bit. Just makes absolute sense. And so it says that the wicked one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's his destiny. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the promise that he will be defeated ultimately. but even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, all power and signs and lying wonders. And it says, the all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So the people alive at that time, there's just going to be this uncontrollable urge to follow this leader. He's going to look good. He's going to be bright. He's going to be solving problems. He's going to be bringing peace to the countries where there has never been peace. He's going to be bringing a new way of life to this world that we instinctively will want to follow. Again, that's for those who are alive during that time. There's going to be, and let me just add in parentheses real here, there's going to be a rapture of the church, and that's going to occur too. And that the believers will be taken away, and some believe that that rapture will occur before this that I'm speaking of, maybe during that time, maybe after, we don't know. But only God knows. But it says this, that they will perish, they, the people who are alive at that time, will perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Have we received the love of the truth? Amen, we have. Hallelujah. My goodness, we love the truth. We love Jesus. We love the Word of God. That is where our true affection is. That's why we're here today, to worship Him. So I'm thankful this doesn't apply to us, but those who have not received that love, it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Now that's a tough verse. God is going to send strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Well, number one, understand that they've already bought into the deception of the Antichrist, hook, line, and sinker, the whole deal. They bought into it. Number two, As part of their punishment, they're going to sleep in the bed that they have made. As part of their punishment, God is going to send this strong delusion or lie upon them. That's all part of the punishment that's leading up to their judgment. Now, enough of that. Let's go back to Galatians 3. But I just diverted for a second just to rehearse with us what happens at the end times and the strong delusion that will occur. So what price do we pay for those that are enticed away through deception, for departing from the truth? Well, the first thing is what Jesus said in John 8. John records that Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That just simply means if you continue reading God's word every day, that's proof positive that we are his disciples. Why? Because not because we're rotely reading his word. No, because we're drawn to his word because of our love for the word. But if we are in his word, we are his disciples indeed. And then he says this wonderful thing. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the first thing that the Galatians suffered by departing from the truth, And what we suffer as well, should we depart from the truth, is a loss of our freedom. We become, again, enslaved to sin that Paul speaks about in Romans in chapter 6 and forward. We become enslaved again to sin. We have compromised our principles. We're falling back into a routine of life that is apart from God and is apart from the freedom that he has promised us. So that's number one. It's so important. And then, and there are many things we lose, but here's another one that just comes to mind is in 2 Peter 1. We lose his promises. Here's what Peter said. I just love this. Chapter 1, verse 4, whereby we were given exceeding great and precious promises, and these wonderful promises, by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that speaks to lifestyle. That speaks to our everyday life. When we take advantage of the promises of God, the promise that he has given us all things for life and godliness. I didn't read that, but that's right there too. Life and godliness. What does that mean? He has given us all things that we need to stay faithful to him. the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all the promises of the Scripture of no temptation shall come upon you greater than you are able to bear, for example. Many promises. And when we depart from the truth, it is that we're departing from those promises. And those promises are that which, when we're partakers of, we become partakers of the divine nature. We take on that nature of God. We spoke this morning about God is wisdom, God is love. Those are attributes of God that we can take on as part of His divine nature. And by partaking His divine nature, we also can escape, he says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. And that's something we all need, that escape from the world. And that corruption that we see in the world. And those are things that we compromise when we fall prey to deception and we depart from the truth, even a little bit. It's that almost or not. It's the truth and not almost the truth. So, how do we not allow ourselves to be drawn away from the truth? Well, again, Jesus said that we would know the truth and the truth will set us free. So number one is to know the truth. And the beautiful thing about the living Word of God is that it is living. Every time we pick it up, there's a new truth, a new understanding, just this morning in Bible class, I was blessed by new understanding. If we open our minds and hearts to God's Word, every time we go to that and pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, we'll walk away with new understanding. We'll walk away blessed and edified, meaning we will be built up and we will grow. Paul encouraged us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and in His grace. And that's a dynamic process throughout our life. And I already mentioned this, but another way of not allowing ourselves to fall away from the truth is to go back to Calvary. And through our mind's eye experience what Jesus did for us to make it real. That word evidently in verse 1 is evidently set forth before us in the Greek means openly portrayed as in a picture. Openly portrayed as in a picture. So in our mind's eye, it's just we could see, as is in looking, gazing upon a picture in a museum, in a famous painting, let's say. Just take it all in. And that's what we are allowed to do. And so we spoke about how the Galatians were led away through kind of a works-based salvation. And what does that mean? Well, it means that from our heart, we truly believe that we need, in order to be saved and that someday we will be welcomed into heaven, here below, we need to be doing things for God. And that will enhance or enable our salvation. That's the best way I can describe it. And it's important to clarify that because we're also encouraged to be about good works. That Jesus Himself said, "That which you have done for the least of mine, you've done unto me." Well, that what you've done is doing, and doing is doing good things. So we should be doing good things. In Ephesians 2, that beautiful passage where it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves; it is a gift, the gift of God." Not of works, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, I'm doing more for God than you are, so I'm going to have a higher place in heaven than you are. No. But then the next verse says what? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, is Paul contradicting himself? By no means. By no means, because salvation is that free gift, not of works. But We have been given salvation so that we can be like Christ. so we can do good for one another, so that we can help a hurting world, so that we can pray for a tenderness of heart to see the needs around us and then respond. And that's all being like Christ. And that's what we're called to be, is it not? So please bear with me and understand that fine distinction between a works-based salvation and one that is not. And the one that is not is a faith-based salvation, which means, by definition, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord and our Redeemer. And it's that personal relationship that makes the difference. It's where our heart is, where our affection is, as we spoke last week, where our real priority lies in life and in our worldview. Who's at the center? Is it me or is it Jesus? Well, it's Jesus. And how we pray, how he can lead us to help others and to do good for others, to make this world a better place to live, frankly. And if you look at the history of Christianity in the Western culture, wow, it's through Christianity that you have hospitals. It's through Christianity that you have so much outpouring of love and care for the downtrodden and the hurting. It's through Christianity that there was the emancipation of the horrible evils of racism in this country. It's through Christianity that movement began. And I could go on and on and on, and that's all the good that our faith does for this world. And it's not over, because we're continuing to be called to do good in this world. So, just encouragement in a world in which we live, that we notice the deception around us, that we don't get lulled into a complacency and not see it, get lulled into a lifestyle or a way of life where that, you know, we're just going to keep up with the Joneses and do our thing here. No, we have a much higher calling as Christians. We've been called to a much higher standard. And why? So that we can set the example. Jesus said, by our love for one another, he will know we are his disciples. And that is true. And we want the world around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, we want the world around us to know we are the disciples of Christ. And what good, little good we can do as frail human beings to make this world a better place. We have God's promises. We have his Spirit. We have his living word before us that enable us, all that enables us to live that life that we should live. I want to encourage us to do that. And as it is sort of a paradox, but when we give of ourselves, we gain so much more. And it's just a paradox in life, that of a life of a Christian, that God is opening those windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing we cannot contain, as it says in, I think, in Lamentations. Is that where that is? You know, it's a beautiful verse, and it's a truth that we can take with us today and always as we serve the Lord. Let's look around us for the need. Let's do those things for others, the least of the, those that Jesus spoke about, especially to draw attention to love and joy and peace that is in our heart and a life that is truly worth living. Amen. Could we sing, I think it's 332, blessed, blessed, blessed are they who... 339? Okay. Let's find and sing that one. Thank you. Thank you, brother. 339. All the verses.
Thank you, brothers Frank and Mark, for this morning's Bible class and service. And the two words that I take away from both is wisdom and deception. And let us use God's wisdom so that we are not deceived by this world. Brother Caleb, can I ask you to have the closing prayer, and please pray for the meal also.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, in worship and in adoration, meditating on the words that were spoken to us. And we pray a blessing on them, that they would find their place in our hearts, that we could go forth and take something from your message and live it out in our daily lives and be the light to the world and the people around us. We pray for your blessing on the rest of this day, on the food, the hands that prepared it, and the conversations that we will have around the table, and whatever else you may have for us throughout this day, and as we separate and go our separate ways, and that you would bless our lives and the opportunities that you give us throughout those to be your hands and your feet in the days to come. And we thank you and praise you in the power of your name and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Please take our greetings back to your home church, and especially your parents. Thank you.